But we are in Jonah 1, verses 1 through 17. If you would stand, please, to hear the word of God. Thus says the Lord, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Notice three times Tarshish is mentioned here. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. Each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots, so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thus far, the word of our God. Let's sing our song of approach, hymn 405. I'm sorry, 406. Put a line through it. Hymn 406. All right. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Lord, you call us to serve you. But what does that service look like? We ask that from this scripture you would teach us. Help us to learn the traps and pitfalls we stumble across and how to avoid them. Show us the consequences of potential refusal to serve you faithfully. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of your law, and open our hearts to be faithful to keep that law. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, O Lord, be acceptable in your sight for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well now, this is a story that has some humor to it. It also has some serious lessons to learn. And it's very important that we give attention to what's said here. In a very interesting way, Jonah is a type of Christ by being a negative type of Christ. As faithful as Christ was, Jonah in this chapter is simply unfaithful. He's just simply unfaithful, and the Lord needs to deal with him. But what is the book of Jonah all about? Though there are a number of answers, read five different commentaries, they'll tell you what the main idea is. But as I see it, this book is about faithfulness. It's all about faithfulness. God's faithfulness and the call to his servants to mirror that faithfulness. That's you and me. We were made in Adam in the image of God. We are meant to live a life that reflects God and his glory and reflects his faithfulness in this context. And faithfulness looks different in each of our lives in some respects, depending on how God calls us to serve him. Parents, children, employers, employees, elders, congregations, etc. All of us are called to be faithful as God is faithful. Jonah is a study in God's call to faithfulness, and you'll find many similarities between yourself and Jonah, perhaps many of them here in this first chapter, because chapter one is a good example of what we're talking about. In the first place, we're looking at God's call and Jonah's response to it. We saw it in verse 1. Arise, go to Nineveh. And notice it's the word of the Lord that came to Jonah. That's how the prophets are usually introduced. The word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet. In this case, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, if this had been Isaiah, if this had been Jeremiah, if this had been Hosea, the next words would have been, and thus he went and he proclaimed the word of the Lord. But with Jonah's case, not so much. Not so much. God is not deaf or blind to sin. He is aware of it, and he wants the sinner to be aware of it, be it an individual or a city or a nation. Now, the question that should come to mind first in my judgment is, why? Why not just wipe the city of Nineveh off the face of the map? It was an unfaithful city, and it wasn't accomplishing anything to God's glory at this point. It was a rebellious city. Why not punish that city? Why not do to Nineveh what he did to Sodom and to Gomorrah? Why not just kill the sinner? God would have been righteous to do so. He is under no obligation to save any soul, save an obligation he places upon himself. And now that is a major, major part of this answer. You see, most commentators focus on a question as to why Jonah ran away. That's what you want to say. Why did he run? How stupid does he have to be to try to run away from God already? But we're getting ahead of ourselves just a bit. But we find the answer, if you turn to chapter 4 and verse 11, you just have to turn the page. This is that kind of a short book. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. And you know the context well. Jonah is upset that Nineveh still stands, that the Lord didn't punish, that did not destroy the city as he had spent 3 days telling the city he would do. And God gives the reason why not. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals? The King James Version actually is kind of clever. And many cows also, or much cattle also. Why didn't he do it? Why didn't he do it? It's because he is filled with compassion. And that is exactly why he sent Jonah. He wanted to proclaim the threat of destruction, to tell them that you're such sinners that you deserve to be wiped off the face of the map. And God has pity and compassion for sinners. That's why he sent Jonah. And this is what moved him to send his son also. That's why he sent Jesus, out of compassion for sinners. It's what moved his son to give the Great Commission, and it moves the Holy Spirit to apply the gospel to the hearts of sinners. God has compassion for sinners. That's axiomatic. That's elementary. That's fundamental. God has compassion for sinners. We often forget that. We often focus upon his wrath and hatred for sin and sinners, but that's a one-sided picture. If anybody ever tried to describe you giving just one side, your worst side of you, you'd object to that. You would object to that. Well, they're forgetting the good things I did in raising my children, the hard work I put into earning a living, and all they're focusing on is this, that, or the other thing that's negative. Sure, the negatives are there, we would say, but how about telling people about the good things I do? And yet we tend to focus only on God's wrath. We ought to pray, God, that we would mirror his compassion and not be so eager to see wrath poured out on the world. I think that's a serious flaw in the way that we view the world. How about looking through God's eyes and caring about even the cows that are in the field? Because if God did what we often wish he would do to the politicians you don't like, to the legislature you don't like, instead of focusing on that, focus on the fact that God has compassion. And plead his compassion to be shown to those who are lost. There's some pretty wicked men, starting with Saul of Tarsus, who if people had had their way would have been killed and sent to hell. But God has compassion. And so God commanded Jonah to go and cry out against the sin of Nineveh. Why Nineveh? Why did he want Nineveh? And why Jonah in Nineveh? Now, it's true that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was a threat to Israel, the northern kingdom known as Samaria. Now, why? Why were they a threat? We have to know a little something, and I wouldn't have known this if I hadn't taken historical geography in seminary. There are two roads, still are two roads, but then there were two roads or highways that passed through the middle and the coast of Israel and Judah, the two kingdoms. North-south highways. The center route was known as the King's Highway. They were important trade routes, and you can understand that the nation that controlled them had the potential to make quite a bit of money in terms of tariffs and taxes. You go along this route, well, all you have to do is go through Pennsylvania, and you've got a ton of toll roads there. You've got them in New York, you have them in Indiana, you have them in Ohio. We know, we traveled those coming here. And I'm sure there are other states as well. You have them in Florida, you have them in all over the country. It's great potential for balancing the budget or giving you more money to spend and not bothering to balance the budget. But it was an economic motive. And Assyria wanted to control that trade route for that reason, and so did other nations. And so what these nations would seek to do is to conquer Israel and Judah. And Jonah knew that. But Jonah knew something else, as we're told in chapter 4 and verse 2, where he says in a very grumpy voice, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." I knew you were going to do this. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. That's why I ran, as though God didn't know that. That's why he ran. He knew that if he proclaimed that message, Nineveh would just likely have repented. God would spare Nineveh, and thus, because it's the capital of Assyria, Assyria would remain a threat, and that's why he ran. So the question we need to ask in our day is, do we really want to see sinners repent? Would you like to see Nancy Pelosi repent? I'm not trying to be funny here. Would you like to see former President Obama repent? Would you like to see President Trump repent? Think of the worst bureaucrat you know of, would you like to see them repent and have God show compassion on them? And the answer to that question will tell you a lot about the state of your heart. Forget politics. Look at the people you don't like in your life. What do you want for them? God's wrath or God's compassion? See how related to Jonah we are? We're not that far apart from his attitude at times, are we? And that's the problem. Could our lack of witness be rooted in a lack of love for the world, and especially enemies, especially those we don't like? I think, brothers and sisters, we have to examine our hearts and see if there's something lacking in the way of compassion for sinners. And that's why we're not as faithful as we might be. So God calls and Jonah runs away. And then we move to see God's pursuit of Jonah. He's not going to sit there and let Jonah run, not at all. And Jonah ran in the exact opposite direction, as far as he could from Nineveh. Now listen, I looked at the map, okay? 2,500 miles of distance he wanted to put between himself and Nineveh. He wanted to go to Tarshish, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction from Nineveh. My dear friends, that's about two-thirds of the way we travel to get from Pennsylvania to here. And we weren't trying to run from God. And he's going on a slow boat. He's going to go through a lot of trade routes and a lot of boats to get all the way to Tarshish. He wants to get away, that far away. It was that desperate he was to avoid doing it. He didn't want to be used to give them the gift of God's gift of repentance and God's blessing. He broke the second greatest commandment. He failed to love their souls as God did. That was Jonah's sin. And this is the problem we have in not wanting to be witnesses to others in life, if not in words. We don't really love our neighbors as we love ourselves, do we? There is that in us that would rather not bother with people we don't like. Isn't there? I'll be honest about that. Now, what happens next is almost funny. I say almost funny because you have this picture. You know, the Lord is immense. We don't have proportions for God. He's not flesh and blood, but he's big and he's powerful. And so all you can do is put it in simple words. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea and there was a great storm. You have this picture of him just saying, there, have a storm, Jonah. Just have a storm. Yeah, lullaby and goodnight in the bottom of the ship. Here's a storm. See what you make of that. All God had to do was throw a wind and a storm on the sea to stop him. He also saw to it, by the way, that he booked passage on a ship with some very superstitious pagans for sailors. So when the storm came, these pagan sailors shamed Jonah by seeking their own gods, false gods, their idols. Well, Jonah had the one true and living God that he served, and he wasn't seeking him for mercy. The men were terrified. And the captain's not blind. He can tell the difference between this sleeping passenger and the rest of his crew. So he admonishes him, "What are you doing sleeping? Call on your God, maybe he'll have compassion on us. What are you doing? You want us all to perish? Don't you care about our souls?" You see how God's getting at Jonah here? Don't you care about the souls of the people on board? Now, I'm putting words in the mouth of the captain, certainly. But that's basically it. That's basically what he's asking. What are you doing sleeping while we're all in trouble? Far too often, the world is more attentive to seeking whatever gods they hold to than we are in seeking our gods. Isn't that true? Isn't that true sometimes? I think it is. It is in my case. But the crew needed to know what was going on. So what they do, superstitious as they are, they cast lots. I confess I don't fully understand how that works. But the God who controls lots does, and he makes sure the lot points to Jonah. That guy, ask that guy, what's going on here? He knows. And so they ask him, what's going on? It seems you know the answer, or the lot wouldn't have fallen on you. And the God who controls lots thus exposes Jonah. And so verses 7 through 9, each man does that. And then they say to him, tell us now, in whose account has this calamity struck us? Verse 8, what is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God, whose servant I am. I'm a prophet. It's noted there that he told them he was a prophet. And they said, how could you do this thing? How can you do this to us? You know the God who controls the wind, the waves. He's the one who sent the storm. What are you doing? You were sleeping. What do you want us to perish? What did we do to you? And they were terrified, perhaps a bit angry. And they demanded he explain. All because he was unfaithful to God. And so they asked for the solution. They asked for the solution, and he tells them, okay, all you have to do is just pick me up and throw me in the ocean, because I know this storm's here on my account. You'll be safe at that point. God's not after you. He's after me. He was unfaithful to God, and he had to tell them about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever run from God? Maybe not gone 2,500 miles to get away from God. There may be somebody here who joined the army and went overseas to avoid God. But there are lots of reasons why we run from God. We don't want to tell people about Christ out of hatred, maybe. They hate us. Maybe we actually hate them. Maybe we don't like their lifestyles or hate their lifestyles. Maybe they don't like us. They want to harm us. All kinds of reasons. When God says, tell them about me, you say, no. Maybe it's that we forget that God is merciful and seeks their repentance in their souls. But we don't want to do that. Ever run from God for other reasons? God wants you to do something hard, or you just don't feel like doing Bible reading? Prayer time, doing your job well, obeying your parents, loving your wife, loving your husband, loving your mom and dad, loving your children or other family. You don't want to do it, so you run from God. There are many reasons we run from God. But there's a problem with running from God. I'm sure you're bright enough to pick that up. Let me give you a hint. It can't be done. Because the smallest child knows. Now, I'll bet somebody here could tell me, where is God? Any of you children know the answer to that? God is everywhere. Now, do you think it's silly? Don't you think it's silly to try to run from God? Jonah knew better, but he ran anyway. He's all-knowing, too. So before you even think, I don't want to do it, he knows what's coming. Jonah learned this, though doubtless he knew it already. Do you realize that when you run from God, you're sinning and you're unfaithful to God? That is the big, big problem. One of the writers I read said that Jonah was actually running from two things: God's word, which came to him, and God's presence, both of which are silly, but that's what he did. So God calls Jonah, Jonah runs, and God pursues after him, and then here's the end of the matter in verses 15 through 17. Surprisingly, the men were not willing to kill the man who risked killing them. They were willing to try very hard to row as hard as they could to get him safe to the shore, but the sea got worse. And then they did something rather remarkable. They had other gods they were calling on, but now they called on Yahweh, the one true and living God, the God of Jonah, the God of Israel, and said, We earnestly pray, O Yahweh, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. Away with the false gods, away with the idols. Now they're believers in Yahweh. Now they understand. And if you think this was superficial, just a way of getting out of the trouble they're in, no. They called on him by his true covenant name. Now, you may not be able to understand this, but in those days, if you changed the name of the God you were calling on, you were changing gods. And that had to be a work of God's grace in their hearts. And guess what? The prophet who ran away from trying to get the hearts of those who served other gods is now witnessing in a front row seat the change of hearts of pagans who served other gods. You see God driving the message home. I don't care what you think of them, Jonah, but I'm capable of changing any heart. Watch me. Watch me. And watch them call upon me the way you didn't call upon me and ask if you minded if I ran. You didn't ask me that. You didn't ask to be released. You just ran. And these pagans now believe in me. Do you see what I'm able to do? Well, Jonah's thinking, yeah, I know that's what you're able to do, and that's what I'm afraid you're going to do with Nineveh. But God knows that. Jonah knows that. And true to his merciful nature, God had mercy on them. They throw Jonah into the water. Storm's gone. The storm is gone. But the more remarkable thing that God did in verse 16 is that the men feared the Lord greatly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. They swore an oath to serve the living God for the rest of their lives. They entered into a covenant with him. And moreover, he welcomed them, apparently. That's remarkable. But again, Jonah's got a front row seat in the light of all of this. And they offered sacrifices. That's a commitment you don't make easily, because you risk angering your other gods. But now they knew who the one true living God was. They feared him. As for Jonah, well, into the drink he goes. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, it doesn't matter what kind of fish. You want to call him a whale? Go ahead. I have no evidence contrary to that. I don't know fish. I eat them occasionally, but that's as far as it goes. Jonah was swallowed up and given a fishy time out to think on his sin and foolishness. God gave him a time out. 3 days to think it through. Next time, we'll see how fruitful this was, and it was fruitful. But I want you to learn something here, my friends. Let us learn something. God will have our faithfulness, and he will have his mercy made known whether we are willing or not. He will also discipline and chastise us as his people for our sin in running away from him. No, God doesn't throw us away because we've disobeyed him. We're in Christ. We're safe from that. But he will discipline us when we're unfaithful to him as his children. The fact is, you can run, but you cannot hide. You cannot run away from God. You just can't do it. It's impossible. Oh, when will you and I realize this and stop pretending, even for short periods of time, that we do not belong to him? That he does not see and hear our deepest thoughts and intentions, and pretend, well, God doesn't know what I know, and so I'm just going to quietly walk away from him or run away from him and not do what he tells me to do. When will we learn that lesson? Now, what's the point in all of this? Well, Jonah needed to learn that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. That's one of part of his name. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is an object lesson for him. God was going to have mercy whether Jonah was willing to tell the Ninevites about his God or not. In the larger picture, God was going to have mercy on Nineveh, and he was not going to use Jonah, and he was not going to use Jonah to do it if, rather, a lot of time. It's no difficulty for God to wait on us. He's going to fulfill his program. But as we'll see, he was waiting to show mercy to Jonah as well. And maybe I can put it in a nutshell like this for you to come with. God always gets his way with us. It's just how long are we willing to put up a fight until he gets his way with us? He just sits in his throne and says, I've got time. Okay, go ahead. You ever done that with a little child who's having a tantrum? You know that tantrum is a ridiculous attempt to rebel. So you say, go ahead, kick, scream, yell. That's fine. We got lots of time here, son, daughter. Go ahead. You're not done? Okay, keep it up. And then when they're done, they're worn out, ready to go to sleep because they've put themselves to sleep. Then they wake up. Okay, now you're going to do what I told you to do. Maybe you've got a stubborn son or daughter, and it'll take 2 or 3 days before they'll do it. But eventually, you will have your way with them, and they know it. And you know that you've broken their rebellious spirit when they stop fighting and just say, okay, let me just get it over with, and they do it. And of course, they begin it when they get older to mature and say, glad you did that. You see, it's all about faithfulness. Faithfulness in fulfilling our callings in life. You may be a student, a manager, the owner of a business, a husband, a wife, a child, or a young adult. Each of you has a calling in life, and you are commanded by God to be faithful in that calling. It is God who makes us to serve him and gives us the gifts to use in serving him and those we labor for and with. But it is not ours to choose whether or not we'll be faithful, not even in the hard things. Sometimes we do feel like running, but again, God will not allow it. And if you try to run from God and his call in your life, he'll pursue you in love and conform you to his will to do as he has called you to fulfill that will. You can try to hold out. You can try to wait for God to give up his call to you, but he has all eternity to wait, and he's not going to take an eternity to get you to do what he wants. Or you can try to run from him, but see how it ended up for Jonah. What kind of fish do you want to end up in, metaphorically speaking? How would you prefer to take your time out with God? It's far better to seek grace to be faithful when he calls you. And do not ever, if you begin to despair that your sin is too much for you to conquer in rebelling against God, do not forget Christ's words, and this should encourage you. Christ's words, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you feel too weak to be faithful to God, call on Christ to give you his strength, which is always sufficient. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord Christ, that your grace is sufficient for us, that your strength is made perfect.